Tonight, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, getting into the Word of God. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. So tonight we're in chapter 6, the book of 1 Timothy. It's the final chapter of this book, the book of 1 Timothy. But it's not the end of the Apostle Paul's guidance to his protege, Timothy, because we're going to go right on into 2 Timothy. And we'll see there in that book that he's going to continue to guide him. So we'll get a good full picture of it. Chapter 6 deals with these topics: slaves and masters, false teachers, greed, godliness, rich people, and also how we all should remain faithful to Christ in all circumstances. Just ask the Lord to bless what we're going to do. Lord, we come to you and ask your blessings upon the reading of your word, the study of your word. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten us that we might receive what you have in your word here for us tonight. Help us, Lord, to bring it into our minds and in our hearts and use it to live for you, to bring glory to you. Pray in Jesus' name. All right, verse 1, chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So what does this mean? It means this verse is speaking of born again, under the yoke of Christ, bondservants, slaves. People who have slaves, they're slaves and they have masters that they are working for. They're under compulsion to work for them. And how they should relate to those masters. They should treat them honorably in obedience to Christ. That's how they should view it. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So if you end up being a slave, do the best job you can so Christ gets the glory out of it. This should be done so that God's name is not attacked or defamed by your actions while you're working for that person. You're under their, actually you're part of the house that we were back then. It's not necessarily in the house, but you're part of that working group that would be the family there. Basically, you would be looked upon as kind of attached to that family. This is done so that the teachings of God and his ways are not disrespected or even considered to incite rebellion against masters. Because, you know, slaves would know they have liberty in Christ, right? And so they might, if they were unscrupulous, they might try to use that some way to get out from under the yoke of their master. So they shouldn't do that. They should honor their obligation. Essentially, this concept is bringing Christ into the laborer's work ethic, which they may not have had before if they were not saved before, so that God will be honored and even approved of by the masters. Why is that important? Because if you were a believing slave, you would want to have the freedom to worship Christ. You would like to be able to do that, even have his word. And so if there was problems between you and the management, the master, that might not happen. So you'd want to be as respectful and as obedient as you could so you would have that freedom. You'd be able to keep that, all right? Going on to verse 2. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So Paul is saying believing slaves who have believing masters should not look down on their masters or disrespect them in the name of Christ. Oh, you're a Christian and you still have me as a slave? What's wrong with that picture, you know? They might come across that way. And Paul is advising them, I should say the Holy Spirit is telling them through the Apostle Paul, don't be that way. Believing slaves should serve their masters to their master's benefit. For that will benefit Christ, because Christ will be able to be preached among all that are there, right? And they'll be able to learn and exercise their rights as a believer. So it will benefit Christ and it will benefit them as well. So Paul encourages believing slaves to promote this doctrine among other slaves. Notice he says at the end, teach and exhort these things. Promote this throughout, not only where you are, but if you come into contact with other slaves, promote it with them every chance you get. Speak the name of Christ. Speak his concepts that all might benefit. The concept of involving Christ will give a positive structure to the economic system, which was based on bondservant labor. Now, how should you think of that, bondservant labor? We had that in our country in colonial days. But they didn't call it bondservant. They called it indentured servants. So if you were trying to get to the New World from a European country and you didn't have the money to do it, you could find somebody who could afford to pay your way, and then you would agree to work for them for a certain amount of time once you got there. And so you were indentured to them. It's that same kind of a concept here, that these bond servants could work for a while and eventually maybe be released, or even become attached to that family. They had a system where they would take an awl, you know, it's kind of like a drill bit, and they'd take that slave and get him over near a post on the house and get his earlobe over there and take that awl and drive it through the earlobe and mark them. That meant they were relinquishing their freedom for all time. They were going to be attached to that family. Why would they want to do that? Because they might have been given a wife and had a family that they didn't want to leave. So when they got their freedom, they would have to make a choice. And some would choose to stay because they had a family there. So it's bondservant, indenturing, those kind of concepts. Verse 3, and I'm going to read down through verse 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Any believer in Christ, whether it's a slave or a master, not following these doctrines, they're claiming to be Christians, but they're not following these doctrines, that's who we're talking about. They do not understand and promote Christ. They're saying one thing, but they're doing something else. So they're not walking the walk, are they? The description of their fruit given here is of one who thinks they know better than others, follows and uses their own ways, disagreeing with sound doctrine and causing strife and disunity to grow, whether it's in a body or it's in the situation where they were in this bonds. Servant master situation. So if they were not living according to their testimony of being a Christian, they probably didn't have it. And there's a list, if you go back and read the list up there in verse 4, you can see some of their characteristics. Their identifying visible characteristics are false doctrine. These are things that they would espouse. These are things you would hear or see that would tip you off. False doctrine. If you knew what the doctrine should be and they were saying something else, then you knew it was false. disagreeing with Christ's instruction. In other words, they might read the Gospels and hear what Christ is saying, but they disagree with that. Not going to do it. Disagreement with teaching Christ-likeness. In other words, godliness. You should try to imitate Christ and show the fruits of the Spirit, right? But if they're not doing that, then they're not really, you would doubt their sincerity of their confession. The negative fruits of verse 4 stem from their inner motives of a corrupt mind. I just gave you the outer signs. Well, why are they coming out? Because inside these other things are going on. So the negative fruits are coming from a corrupt mind. Not thinking correctly. Not thinking about Christ the way they should. Not using the Word of God the way they should. They're corrupt thinking. Leaving the path of Christ. So you're not walking in the Spirit. That's what you're doing when you're walking in the Spirit. You're in the path of Christ. And you're imitating Him. Leaving the path of Christ. And using godliness for financial gain. Using position or status in the church as a means of getting ahead financially. These are not those who walk in the Spirit. They're walking in their own power and will. And the scripture says this, do not associate with them or follow their ways. Have nothing to do with it. Why? Because the scripture also says bad company corrupts good morals. So be careful who you're hanging out with. Verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you heard that before? Yeah, you hear it every now and then. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Following Christ. That's what we're talking about. Following Christ. Living for and serving Christ. Brings happiness and joy. Now you won't know that until you experience it. You give it a try, right? Isn't that what God says? Try me. Try me. You try it, you find out. It brings happiness and joy. Christ's supply for us, spiritually and physically, what He has supplied puts a believer in the peace of the Lord. He supplies our needs, does He not? Well, what's the problem? It's us. We have to see that He's supplying our need. We have to trust Him that He's supplying our need. And we have to work within what He's supplying. Why do I say we have to work within what He's supplying? Because when you want more than what He's supplying, now you're into desire. You've changed from that working relationship. Now you're making demands. It's putting yourself above Christ, basically. So He supplies for us spiritually and physically, puts a believer in the peace of the Lord. That is the great gain. That's the great gain. The happiness, the joy, the peace, the contentment, all of that is the great gain. The Greek word autarkeis literally means self-sufficiently, self-sufficiency, I should say. That's the word that's used here. For contentment, self-sufficiency, which believers gain not by their own works. Believers gain this self-sufficiency through the Holy Spirit, who is given by Christ. So it's not us doing the work, it's the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
But we don't know that until we humble ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We humble ourselves to Christ. and we work within the parameters that He has given us. That's where you find peace, contentment. Without receiving the love, salvation, and power of the Holy Spirit, we are insufficient. And that's why we struggle. That's why we're looking for help. Because we're not leaning on the Lord. We're not working within what He's given us. When we stay in the narrow way, walking in the Spirit, we stay sufficient, joyful, and ready for the Master's use. That's true joy. Amen? Yeah. How do you get to that place? You humble yourself to Christ. That's what I think it means to bear your own cross. You have to give in to self. You have to die to self and humble yourself to His ways. Then you'll know His peace. You'll know His joy. All right, moving on to verse 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the scripture doesn't say money is the root of evil, the root of all evil. It says it's the root of all kinds of evil. There are many kinds of evil out there that you have access to with the more wealth you have. You can step it up. Two sides of the coin. Joy on one side. The joy of peace of the Lord. Amen. That's one side of the coin. Destruction on the other side. That's what perdition means. Destruction. Misplaced desire leads to temptation, snares, destruction. A downward spiral, a living, and in some cases a literal hell, because you're not satisfied with what Christ has supplied. Getting saved it's the beginning, it's not the end. It's the beginning of walking with the Lord, and it takes some effort. You have to humble yourself, work within His guidelines, be obedient to His ways. Then you'll get closer and closer to that true joy and peace. Of course, wealth is the leading desire, is it not? That's what most people strive for. However, desire covers any overly want of something. It doesn't have to be money. It can be anything, any material thing that you put above your love of Christ, then you're going to have some problems. A willingness to do anything to have that thing you desire. That's where we fall off the edge. And that leads to a lack of faith in Christ. Because what are you really saying? You can't supply my need. I have to look elsewhere. But we don't understand that. We think it's just a natural thing, especially in America. In America, we're rugged individualists. We make our own way. We go out and work hard and we get what we want because we can afford it. It's not always the right way. It can lead to a lack of faith in Christ and actions that will later be regretted. Many sorrows, regret. Verse 11 down through 14. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. These verses are given by Paul directly to Timothy and to all of us, to all saints, through Timothy as our proxy. The command to Timothy is to leave the ungodliness of carnal desire behind. Leave all the things of this world. Leave that behind. They're perishing. You can't take any of it with you. You can use it for now, and that's it. Leave carnal desire behind and seek Christ's likeness through the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. You have to fight to keep it. You have a whole world out there that you can see that's fighting against you, and you have an unseen realm of demonic enemies that are fighting against you. It's a fight. Where's your strength? The Holy Spirit in you, motivating you to be in this word and to walk by it. That's your strength. Who keeps you from fainting? Thank you, the Holy Spirit, yes. He's in you, living in you. Yield to Him, and He will draw you into that prayer you're talking about. The command to Timothy is to leave the ungodliness of the world behind and seek Christ's likeness. Always remember the life Christ gave for you. That's what Paul's telling him. Remember what Christ did for you. You need to buck up and get back on track. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember and be encouraged to do what you should be doing. The good confession is the confession of faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. His work of redemption. That's the good confession. That's what saves you. You believe in His redemptive work for you. It's a little bit confusing when you read there that Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What does that actually mean? It means that Christ did this literally in front of Pilate. He went through His passion. He suffered. He died, crucified on the cross, buried, placed in that tomb, and then 3 days later rose again. That was all done there with Pilate. He knew all about it. He had his soldiers, his forces looking out and reporting to him. He knew all about it. Curtis? That's right. So this good confession and what it's about, the passion of Christ, could possibly be referring in regards to Timothy about his water baptism, because that's what water baptism pictures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the good confession. Paul is invoking the name of God and the passion of Jesus Christ to highly encourage Timothy to live a committed life of faith and service to his Lord and Savior. He's pulling out all the stops. He's letting him have it with both barrels. He wants to be assured that Timothy is not going to forget this. He's going to walk the walk and serve the Lord. That's what he really wants him to do. Live a life committed to faith and service to Christ. This call to commitment is to all born again believers. This is what we should all be doing until Christ calls us home or returns and takes us home. It's given to Timothy, but it's given to all of us as well. Right there in the scripture. So it says, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Verse 15 and following says, which he, Jesus, will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Christ appearing. Jesus Christ is coming back. Yes, he's coming back. Praise God. He's coming back. He will come in the fullness of time, just as he did in his first advent. Amen? Christ is the eternal sovereign king. That's what a potentate is. Eternal sovereign king and Lord of all, visible and invisible. Doesn't matter. He's Lord over it all. Christ is immortal, dwelling in the Shekinah glory emitting from his existence. Just think, imagine standing in front of the sun. Of course, we all know we'd be burned up, but if you could do it, that's what you would be seeing. You would be seeing that brightness, the brightness of that star shining in your face. No one's ever seen that. He's coming back as sovereign king, dwelling in that Shekinah glory. No living person has visibly seen God in this state. The everlasting power of sovereignty are his and his alone. Let this always be. That's what amen is. Let it be and let it always be. Verse 17 down through 19. Command. He's talking to Timothy again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, it's not their works. Don't get upset. It's not their works he's talking about. Not works of salvation. Works of service. That's what he's talking about. Command those who have more than enough to meet their need not to act as if God blessed them because they are better believers, and not put faith in wealth. Trust the Lord. He is the giver of all blessing. Guide them to do good by sharing knowledge, skills, maybe physical labor or transportation, doing those good works, as well as sometimes giving financial support. Sharing comes after humbling yourself. You get that? You don't humble yourself, you're not going to want to share. It's all about me. I'm hanging on to this. So you have to humble yourself and see your stuff as his stuff. Because you're right, it's his stuff. You're really only having the use of it because he's so loving to us. Yeah. Your stuff is his stuff. And then you'll be more likely to share that stuff. A good foundation for the time to come is seeing through the false security of wealth. A good foundation for the time to come is seeing through the false security of wealth and being born again. That's your only security for the future. That's the only thing you can take out of here with you, is your eternal spirit, which you gained from Christ and believing in Him, trusting in His work. Salvation is the good foundation for the time to come. In fact, it's the only foundation for the time to come. It's the foundation that gives eternal life. It's essential. Verse 20 through 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul is crying out over his adopted son, crying and praying that Timothy guards all of Christ which he has been given to use for Christ. This applies to all those who seek to serve Christ. Grace be with you. That's like saying Christ be with you. The Greek word for you that's used here is in the plural form. The apostle knows there will be others reading this letter, and he wants all that read it to pray that we, along with Timothy, avoid straying from Christ by any and all false knowledge. False knowledge. If it doesn't agree with God's word, it's false knowledge. Want an example? Evolution. Staying faithful to the Lord's truth. You know, that's what we ask our elementary kids to do today. In the face of all the education of this country, we're asking them to tell the teacher that's not true. Evolution is not true. I think we ought to give them some more ammunition. I think we ought to give them some more help. Avoid straying from Christ by any and all false knowledge, staying faithful to the Lord's truth. God's grace, that would be the Lord, be with those who seek to serve the Lord. Let it be done. That's what you're saying when you say amen. Let it be done. Pastoral epistle, teaching us how we should be living, what our commitment to Christ really means. It's not what we think. It's what He thinks. It's not what we want. It's what He wants. It's not our desire, it's His desire. But if you want peace, you want joy, then you do this. That's where the peace and the joy are. Not in what you want, unless you're wanting this. Because that's where it is. Amen? Do you have anything you want to comment on? You want to say anything? Got something you just want to get it out there?
Yes,
John.
Right.
That's true. And they don't even give the conciliatory status of theory to God's word. Just tell you right out, not true. How do you know? Were you there? Because I have the testimony of somebody who was. All right, let's pray.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. It's okay to have that great big thank you, because you deserve it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Not just for giving yourself for us, but giving your word, giving your spirit, leading us to a righteous life. Yes, we know we struggle to live it, but you knew we would, and that's why you gave your Spirit and why you gave your Word. So, Lord, we lean on you. Help us every day more and more and more to lean on you, follow you, walk in your Spirit. That's where peace and joy are. Help us always to remember what you did for us, what you did for us on Calvary's cross, and then coming back to life to prove it's all true. You can trust me. That's what you're telling us. And Lord, we do. We have faith in you. Give us the courage to live for you right now in this world. Give us that courage, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.